Father. Once again, it's a privilege to worship you, to exalt your holy name, to look to you. And especially this time of year, Lord, we know that this is unlike any other time of year, where so many people in this world, many who never go to church, many who don't even really know you, they acknowledge that something happened about 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we thank you that you came from heaven and you came to earth. And Lord, as we'll see, it was for the express purpose of laying down your life on the cross for all of our sins. And we praise you and we thank you for the greatest gift of all, Father, the Lord Jesus. And so we just pray that you would speak to our hearts and remind us of these amazing things that you have done in the incarnation, God becoming man. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's good to have all of you with us this evening. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, you know, why do we celebrate Christmas? You know, why do we celebrate the birthday of Jesus so differently from other birthdays? I mean, you think about it. We remember the birth of others. We remember the birth of presidents like Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, even men like Martin Luther King Jr. And yet we never picture them as babies in their little bassinets. And yet when we think back on the birth of Jesus, we always think of Jesus being laid in that manger. Now, Jesus is the reason why we celebrate this time of year, his birth. After all, it's not every day that you have angels show up and announce that something amazing has happened in Bethlehem. And it's not every day that you have a bunch of shepherds that run to the birthplace there in Bethlehem to see this newborn baby. It's not every day that wise men will show up and they say a star has led them to this place where Jesus is now living as a little toddler. Not to mention that these people, they had no idea what Jesus would grow up to be. You know, with those that we recognize, the presidents and so forth, we always see them as adults and what they accomplished in their adult life. But with Jesus, we remember his birth and that he grew into an amazing adult in the sense that he was perfect in every way. He was God come in human flesh. And how glorious that the creator of the universe would come into this world as a helpless little baby. So that's why we celebrate and marvel the birth of Christ our Lord. That's why we are so excited when it comes to this time of year. You know, that tiny baby created us. And that tiny baby created us from before the foundations of the world in the eternity past. He thought about you. He knew you by name. He knew what you would become. It's amazing that he could look down from eternity past knowing that we would be here to worship him, to follow him. And then we stop and realize the glorious wonder of it all, that this baby grew into manhood and he lived a perfect life. And it was for the express purpose of dying on the cross for all of our sins. And so again, I'm happy you're here tonight because this is just a segment of time that we've set aside to get our focus back on the real reason for this time of year, the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. Again, the incarnation, the birth of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And hopefully, we just sang that last song that we sang. Hopefully those words will ring true in your minds throughout this evening. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. You know, how glorious. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. The inspiration of that song, as you know, comes from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And let's look at these verses and see once again how God gave us the greatest gift of all, Jesus. After all, James chapter 1, verse 17, if you're taking notes, you can write this verse down. James 1, 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You know, have you ever wondered why we give and receive gifts? Well, God is the original gift giver. God is the one, that's his heart, that's his nature, that's his character. He has given us his only begotten Son. He has given us tremendous blessings. He has poured out upon us riches of grace and mercy and love and compassion. He's given us a living hope because of Jesus Christ. And it's all because he's given us the free gift of eternal life in Christ our Lord. So in Luke 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." And so again, Luke reminds us that this is in the days of Caesar Augustus. And this is the Caesar Augustus who was the ruler of the world at this time. He was the Caesar over all of the Roman Empire, which meant he was the most powerful person in the world at that time. It was Caesar Augustus who ordered this census, it says here, to take place. And he did this because he wanted tax revenue. That was his whole purpose. He wanted to bring in more taxes for the Roman Empire, and so he orders this census to be taken. Behind the scenes, we know God is constantly at work, and he's putting this together, and God is moving in people's lives and moving in people's hearts, and he's arranging all these things, and he's putting it in Caesar's mind to take this census. Why is he doing that? Well, look at verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." And so with this decree, Joseph and his betrothed wife, Mary, who we know is about 9 months pregnant at this time, she could be, you know, giving birth at any time. She was in that time frame, that, you know, week or two away from giving birth. Well, she leaves Nazareth with Joseph. They travel about 80 miles south to their ancestral hometown of Bethlehem. So Nazareth is up north. You travel down south to Bethlehem. This is all being done according to God's perfect timing. His will is being accomplished. And as we know, God had given a prophecy to the Old Testament prophet Micah. And he told us that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. That's why this is all taking place the way it is. Now, we read this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And that phrase "from everlasting" means from the vanishing point, or from eternity past. So it's a prophecy that God himself would be born in Bethlehem. God's word declared in advance that the Messiah, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. Now there's a problem, as you know, with this scenario, because, you know, how are you going to get this 9-month pregnant woman down to Bethlehem riding on a donkey for about a week or so? It would take them 80 miles to go from, you know, Nazareth down to Bethlehem. I guarantee not one of you women would ever think riding a donkey when you're 9 weeks or 9 months pregnant is a good idea. There's a lot of other things you probably wouldn't want to do when you're 9 months pregnant, and certainly this would not be on the top of your list. But somehow God has to get Mary to Bethlehem. Well, that's simple enough for God. Get Caesar to order a census. In other words, Caesar all of a sudden says, "Hey, I decree that everybody goes down to their home birth town and they are going to be registered. Now, I'm not sure why I'm doing this right now, but I'm Caesar, so you're going to obey." So off to Bethlehem they go. And once again, as some of you know, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's very significant because Jesus is, he calls himself the bread of life. And so the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Well, look at verse 6. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, again, the birth of Christ is spoken so matter-of-factly. It's just time came, she gave birth, they wrapped him up in strips of linen, swaddling clothes, and they lay him in a manger. But as you know, there's much more than meets the eye in this story. I mean, just think of Mary here. Except for Joseph, she's all alone. You know, there's no clean hospital room. In fact, there was no room for them. They end up going to this place where there's like a barn, and he's literally going to be born in a barn here. Bethlehem was jam-packed, and they were slow getting there. But then they gave birth. She quickly wraps him up in swaddling clothes, puts him in this manger. And a manger, as many of you know, was simply a feeding trough. They measured about 3 feet long by about 18 inches wide. They were usually carved out of stone, and that was a feeding trough for the animals. And so this is where they would lay the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in this little feeding trough. Quite an entrance into this dark and sinful world by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, for you and me, we sing out, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room. Now think about that last line for a moment, because not every heart has room prepared for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At the end of verse 7, it says there was no room for them in the inn. And unfortunately, that would be the case not only in the days Jesus was on earth, but that's the case with many people today. They don't find any room in their heart for Jesus. They're too busy for the Lord. Maybe come back later. Maybe wait until I'm just about ready to die, and then I'll ask you to come into my life, Jesus. I'm too busy right now. Don't put him off. Don't keep putting him off and say, you know, I've got my whole life to live. We need to be careful, because nobody knows when their hour is up. Only God knows, and God could call our number at any time, and it would be time to go home to be with him. So don't just blow off Jesus and think, I don't need him now, maybe later. Many, if not most, of Jesus' fellow Jews were ignorant about Christ, even though he did so many amazing miracles, so many signs and wonders among them. Jesus healed sick people. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons from people. He raised people from the dead. And yet, at the end of his life, they said, crucify him, crucify him. The Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, speaking of his fellow Jews in Israel, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And as we know, Gabriel said his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means, God's salvation. How would Jesus do that? Well, Jesus came into this world for one specific reason, to die on the cross for our sins, to take upon himself all the judgment and wrath that we deserve, because we're the guilty ones. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one righteous. No, not one. We all deserve to be cast away from the presence of God. But by his grace and in his mercy, because of his great love for sinners like me and sinners like you, Jesus was born in a barn, and he would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now think of that phrase, the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, we know that Bethlehem was also the main territory where the temple sheep were raised. And the sheep were raised there for the express purpose of being the morning and evening sacrifices there in Jerusalem, about 5 miles away. So again, Jesus, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is born and gets his first few days of life there in Bethlehem, where the temple lambs would be raised for slaughter. Amazing. Well, look at verse 8 here. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, these fields in Bethlehem was where the temple shepherds lived and raised these lambs that were used for sacrifice. Now look at it, the way God blows their minds in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine this? You're out there in the middle of night, and there's no street lights out there in Bethlehem. Even today, it's hard to find street lights in Bethlehem out in these fields. It's just pitch black, it's dark, and all of a sudden this angel just appears, and the light of this angel just freezes them, and they were greatly afraid. But then verse 10 says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So the first ones to hear this good news about the Messiah, the Savior, are these shepherds. And these shepherds were considered unclean by the religious leaders in Israel. And yet Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came for those who knew they were unclean, sinners, unclean, unrighteous. And yet Jesus came for us, as it says here, "I've come to bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And the good tidings, the great joy, is for all people who will humble themselves and turn to Christ for salvation. And when you do, you realize He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Verse 12 tells us, "And this will be the sign to you." This is what the angel is telling the shepherds. "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That's quite a sign, right? You know, again, not every day you're going to find a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth laying in a feeding trough. That just was not the normal thing that would happen. They wouldn't lay their little babies in a feeding trough. And yet the angel says, this is where you're going to find him. Just look around until you find this baby lying in a feeding trough. Verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And I've often said this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, because we look at this verse and we see that people have mocked God for 2,000 years because of this statement, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And you look around the world today and we see the world is in a mess. The world is not at peace. It's not at rest. People want to destroy the Jews today. People in other countries want to wipe out people in other countries. Terrorism is abounding all over the nation. We see different countries in Africa in civil wars with one another and killing off other tribes. I mean, it's just brutal, the things going on in the world around us. All we see is conflict and violence and oppression. But here the angel says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the peace that God is talking about is not just the absence of war in the world around us. He's talking about genuine peace with Himself, peace with God, peace with your Creator. To know that He loves you, to know that He is not against you, to know that He wants to save you. That's why it's glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The good news is if people will turn to Christ for salvation, when He comes into our hearts, we have peace with God. We're no longer in rebellion against God. We're no longer fighting against the Lord. We're no longer questioning, "God, are you real? Do you even exist?" We know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because He fills us with His joy. He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us His unconditional love that it just blows our minds how good and gracious He is. And so He adopts us into His family. He brings us into His heavenly kingdom. And so peace on earth, goodwill toward men, only becomes a reality when we stop fighting against God and we surrender our hearts to the Lord. We surrender our lives to Him and we ask Jesus Christ alone to come into our lives. And when He does, we realize we have been at war with Him. We were actually fighting against Him because the Bible says we were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. We belonged to the god of this world, Satan, the Bible tells us. And yet when we come to Jesus, he takes us away from that kingdom of darkness. Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, he, that's God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us, that means transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that's why we can shout glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now look at verse 15 here in Luke chapter 2. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so these shepherds, it says, ran with haste until they found Jesus. When you run and you find, you seek and you will find. And when you seek the Lord with all your heart, he says, you will find him. Because he's not hiding from you. He's right here in our midst. And once you find the living Lord and Savior, your frantic search for truth, your frantic search for meaning to life, it ends. Your frantic search for hope, because he gives you a living hope, it ends when you come to Christ. He satisfies us forever with his love, his joy, his peace. Because only Jesus can meet and satisfy the deepest needs within our hearts. Only God with us can do that. That's why the angel said, you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's Jesus. Now, real quickly, how do the wise men fit into the birth of Jesus? Well, actually, they don't. The wise men aren't part of this scene. The wise men don't show up for about a year and a half to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. But check this out. Turn to Matthew, or look at these from Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So it's not calling him a baby, it's calling him the young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, he's no longer in the barn, he's no longer in the manger, he's in the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, where do our traditions of giving gifts get their start? Well, first of all, it didn't come from these three wise men, if there were three. It doesn't tell us how many, but it doesn't come from the wise men. They were bringing gifts to honor this little king. Our modern tradition actually got its start about 300 years after the birth of Jesus. It's a beautiful story. On March 15th, 270 AD, there was a baby boy born in Patara, which is in present-day Turkey. And he was born to wealthy Christian parents. His father and his mother, they loved the Lord. They were successful in business. And yet, a plague came through that city of Patara, and they tragically died. So he was raised by his uncle, who happened to be the bishop or the pastor of the church there in Patara, or in that part of Turkey. He continued to raise this little boy in the ways of the Lord. Now, fortunately, this young man who had inherited his father's wealth, he had a genuine relationship with the Lord himself. He grew, he loved the Lord, he wanted to serve the Lord. He eventually became the bishop or the pastor of the church of Myra, which is also in present-day Turkey. And under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he was the 10th and the final emperor that was going to bring severe persecution against the Christians. And so this young pastor, he was persecuted by Diocletian. He was thrown in prison. But then in the year 312 AD, he was released from prison when the Emperor Constantine came into power. And in fact, this pastor became a well-known pastor in his day. In 325, he attended one of the great and most important church meetings of all time. It was known as the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea was where the early church was saying, okay, who is Jesus? That's the most important question. He is God come in human flesh. That's what they determined. He is the second person of the eternal Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is all part of the Council of Nicaea that this young pastor was a part of. Now, he stood up, he defended the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, and this godly man went home to be with Jesus at the age of 73 years old on December 6, 343 A.D. His name was Nicholas of Myra. Now, that's an important name to remember. Now, remember when I said he inherited his father's wealth? Well, as Nicholas grew up, he determined in his heart to use his great wealth to reach out and minister to the poorest of the poor people there in the city of Myra. He had a very generous heart. For example, when he heard that this poor father who had three daughters, the father was getting ready to sell his three daughters into slavery because they were so destitute, and he thought they would live better as slaves than if he tried to continue to raise them in destitute conditions. Well, this Nicholas, this bishop from Myra, intervened. He went into their house. He left them a bag of gold coins, and thus he saved their family. This bishop became known as one who would sneak into the poorest of the poor's homes, and he would leave bags of coins with them. Now, we know him as Saint Nick, Saint Nicholas. Unfortunately, over the years, as is often the case, history has a way of distorting the facts and coming up with something different. Saint Nicholas has morphed into Kris Kringle, Santa Claus, the all-knowing, all-seeing, cartoonish-looking guy who's, you know, got a list, he's checking it twice, seeing who's naughty and nice and all those things. And I bring this up because we as Christians sometimes have a hard time with this whole idea of giving and receiving gifts. I love to receive gifts. I'm sure you do too. I love to give gifts. And this man, Nicholas, was a man after God's own heart. And he really believed the words of Jesus when Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But I bring this up because so often we fear Santa Claus. Some have said you have Santa claustrophobia. But you know what? When our children or grandchildren say, hey, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, is Santa Claus real? You can say, yes, this is the truth. There was a man named Nicholas, and he was a godly man. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and he used his vast resources to bless others because God had touched his life and changed his heart. And we can use that story to share with others his godly example of giving to the poor and needy and tell them that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to give to the poor and needy. The heart of God was to see you in your poor and needy spiritual condition, that we were bankrupt, that we didn't know the Lord, that we were lost without the Lord, and yet in His grace and goodness He bestowed upon us His only begotten Son. We were drowning, we were dying in a sea of sin, and yet God was moved with compassion and love for sinful creatures like us, and He did something about it. He gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us Jesus. And I'm going to close with a verse that all of you are familiar with, a couple of verses, John 3:16 and 17. I'll use these verses tomorrow morning. If you're going to be back here, we're going to build on those verses. This is the greatest gift of all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the heart of God. That's the grace of the Lord. That's the heart of Jesus for you tonight, is that He's not here to condemn you, He's here to save you. You might think, well, you don't know the things I've done. Well, you don't know the things I did. Elizabeth doesn't even know half the things I did before I got saved, and I wouldn't even want to repeat half the things I did, let alone any of those things of the past, because it's all been washed away by the blood of Jesus. His grace is sufficient to cleanse us of all sin and give us new life, give us eternal life. And whoever will come to Christ by faith, He's here tonight, because He not only was born 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for our sins and shed His blood for our sins, but they put Him in a tomb, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And because He's alive today, He can offer you the free gift of everlasting life. And that's the greatest gift anyone could ever have, anyone could ever receive. And what a great time of year to receive the greatest gift of all, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus into this sinful world to lay down His life on the cross for all of us. We thank You for the godly example of men like Saint Nicholas, who use their resources to bless others, to reach out to the unfortunate, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around them. We thank You, Lord, that people throughout the last 2,000 years, Your saints, have taken that gospel message throughout the world and have let people know Jesus is the answer to all of your problems, to your sin issue. Jesus came, He died, He shed His blood so your sins could be washed away. And the Bible's very clear, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, we thank You that that free gift is extended to each and every person that's here. I assume most of the people here have received that free gift of eternal life. And all they did was say yes to Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of all of my sins. Make me into a new creation. And Lord, help me to live each day for You from this day forward. And we know, Lord, You've given us Your Holy Spirit so that we could live a life that brings glory and honor to Your name. And so, Father, I pray, if there's anyone here tonight, if they're interested, they want to be forgiven, they want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven and live with You forever and ever. And they can't save themselves. None of us could, but You, Lord, paid the price to save us, to redeem us, purchase us off that slave market of sin and bring us into Your kingdom. And that price was Your perfect, spotless blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this evening, I encourage you, after we sing this song, if you want to come down, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. But Father, we rejoice in what You have done for each and every one of us. We who deserve to be cast out, we who deserve to be condemned, Lord, You have cleansed, You have forgiven, You have brought into Your family, into Your kingdom. And Lord, we rejoice. Joy to the world. The Lord has come.